Good morning, everyone. My name is Marcus Couch. I'm glad to be here as we continue our Summer in the Psalms series. I'm glad to see you here as well. Well, a couple of weeks ago, LeBron James was in the news for a really weird reason. He has an older son who's 14 years old by the name of LeBron James Jr. They call him Bronny. Now, LeBron has three kids. He has two boys and one girl. And his oldest son is 14 years old. He's 6'2", and he's really, really good at basketball. And LeBron James, as any parent, seeing her kid excel, couldn't contain himself on the sidelines. He was super excited to see his son play, and his son is really good. And you know what? I don't really blame him. I mean, as a parent, if my kid was excelling in sports or excelling in a recital or sticking the landing in gymnastics, I will be cheering too. I mean, you really can't blame a parent for cheering for their kid. Well, for LeBron James, this is a little bit different. He's one of the greatest basketball players in the world. And so when you are that good, you're under scrutiny. Everything you do gets scrutinized and talked about. And I guess ESPN and the other news stations had a boring week that week because everywhere you turned, they criticized him for cheering his son on. And they would say stuff like, how dare he steal the shine from Bronny? You know, it's all about him. It's not about LeBron. And they show footage of LeBron James getting in the layup line and kind of throwing down a couple of dunks, couple of impressive dunks. And the crowd didn't seem to mind. Bronny didn't seem to mind. It was great for me to see as well. Was it too much? Well, it depends on who you're talking to. But if you know anything about LeBron James, you know that he didn't really come from much. He didn't have a father in his life. His mom raised him. They moved around a lot. He also played in the AAU league as well. And his dad wasn't there to see him. And so instead of being bitter about it, LeBron James, he valued his family. He decided to value his family, his friends, his wife, his kids. He channeled that into just valuing and appreciating the people around him. And so when I see him cheering on his son, I see someone who came from much and could have been bitter, but decided, I'm going to embrace everyone around me. So LeBron James, in my opinion, was just praising his son. He was just praising his son. And when we think about it, we all praise. Praise is a part of our lives. God loves praise. God loves our enthusiastic praise. And as we continue in this series, Summer in the Psalms, we're going to take a look at Psalm 103, where David is talking about praising the Lord. And in that scripture, we're going to talk about what praise to God looks like, why we praise God, and how we praise God. And so we start out with this scripture here in Psalm 103. David starts out and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name." Now that word bless means it's translated into the Hebrew word barak, which means to kneel or an act of adoration. And so David is saying, I'm going to adore you, God. I'm going to praise you, God. I'm going to reverence you, God. I'm either going to kneel to you, God. I'm going to praise you. And when we look at society today, we see a lack of reverence for God. We have people that walk this earth that go a day without even thinking about God at all. He doesn't even cross their mind. And when he does, it's when a tragedy happens and they say, where was God? Or when a hurricane or some type of catastrophe happens, they call it an act of God. But where's the reverence and adoration when a child is born? Where's the adoration and reverence when a new medication is created to help heal somebody of a disease? Where's the adoration and reverence for a sunset or a sunrise? You see, I think praise is missing. I think adoration and reverence is missing is because we haven't prioritized praise. We haven't prioritized praise to God. It's not the number one thing. We have a lot of priorities. We have a lot of things on us that when we wake up in the morning, the very first thing we think about is what we got to do for that day. But praise may not be the first thing that's on our mind. Or maybe you're thinking about this whole praise thing and you're saying, this whole praise thing might be a little weird to me. I don't really understand it. I don't know the mechanics to praise. I don't have the lingo down. I don't feel right lift in my hands. Like maybe there's something just something about this whole praise thing that maybe we're overthinking, or maybe we're struggling with praise like our middle child's son struggled a couple of years ago. Take a look at this.
Again, relax, hands up, say hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Are you gonna be, and then say Jesus.
Say hallelujah, Jesus.
Seth was struggling a little bit there with saying hallelujah. And this was his idea. He wanted to learn how to say hallelujah. He knew he was struggling with it. So he came to my wife, Shamir, and he's like, I want to say hallelujah. And as you see, my wife got it on film. Maybe we struggle with saying hallelujah, or maybe it's a little bit deeper than that. We just struggle with praise. But I want to let you know today that I think praise comes easy to us because we all know how to praise. Praise comes naturally to us. When we see our favorite team or favorite athlete score, when our favorite team wins a championship, we praise them. We praise our favorite bands, our favorite musicians. We go to their concert and we sing along. We put lighters in the air. We praise our favorite bands or musician. But we don't really look at it as praise. We say we're rooting, we're cheering, but it's praise. You see, we praise certain things because we see the value in it. We praise our children because we see their potential and we see the value in praising them and encouraging them. We see what they could be. We praise our bands by going to their concerts because we have their albums and we know the value that they bring. We know how great they are. We find our favorite author and they're going on a book tour. We show up at a bookstore and we get the autograph signed at a bookstore and we want to hear from them because we value their writings. We praise them and we praise those things. There's nothing wrong with it, but if we do it because we value it. You know, one of my favorite memories as a teenager was going to the barbershop, which you can tell I haven't been in a while. But going to the barbershop as a teenager, I remember working and having my own money and driving to a particular barbershop. And in the barbershop, there's a lot of lively discussions that go on. Okay, you're going to hear anything from sports to politics. You're going to get really bad advice on relationships, so don't listen to that. But one of the biggest discussions that would happen in the barbershop was who's the greatest rapper of all time. And those were one of my favorite discussions to be a part of and to witness, because if you're brave enough to list your top five, then you better believe as soon as you're done with listing, somebody's going to object to your list. And the biggest argument was around that number one spot, that rapper that held the number one spot. And if you were brave enough to say that particular rapper, then somebody's going to challenge you on that particular rapper. And so what do you have to do to prove that that rapper holds that number one spot? You got to start listening to stats. You got to start saying all the witty lyrics that they've said. You got to start saying how long they've been on the Billboard charts. You got to start talking about how many albums they sold. You got to list the stats. You got to start praising this particular rapper. And even after you've given your all and you've praised them and you've proven your point, someone's still going to object. And those were some fun times, some fun conversations to be a part of. And even this week, that went viral of someone putting out a list of the top 50 rappers and people were up in arms with the list. It's a fun conversation. Maybe you've been a part of a conversation like that. The greatest golfer, the best band, or which of the three Matrix is the best, which we all agree is the first one, right? But you've been a part of that. You've been a part of those kind of discussions, and you've praised that movie, you've praised that band, you've praised that actor. You've done it. Praise comes easy to us because we do it automatically. It's what's in us. Another translation for the word Barak is translated kneel, right? And so what happens here is when someone kneels, when I hear that whole term of kneeling, it tells me that it's a matter of the heart. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what's in you will come out of you. In this scripture, Jesus starts to describe two kinds of trees, one tree that bears good fruit and a tree that bears bad fruit. And he says that our hearts are like the tree that bears good fruit or the tree that bears bad fruit. What's in us naturally comes out of us. And I love this whole idea of our minds. Whatever we believe, whatever we think, if you keep believing it and thinking it in your mind, eventually it gets into your heart. And what comes right after that? Your actions and your words. What's inside of you comes out of you. So if you love Jesus and you live for him, what will naturally come out of you? Could it be praise? You see, it's hard to keep your passion for Jesus to yourself when you're full of his love. You see, when you are growing in your relationship with Jesus and he's showing himself and revealing himself to you, and he's doing great and mighty things, and he's opening your eyes, and he's releasing you from stuff that you never thought you'd be released from, you can't keep it on the inside. When you see how long you've come from last year to this year, or last week to this week, you can't keep it on the inside. Your love for God grows, and you can't help but to share. True praise to God comes from the heart. And that's why David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In other words, he's saying my mind and my will and my emotions has to praise the Lord. And then he goes on and says, "And all that's within me." He's saying that with everything I've got, I'm going to praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and you praise him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, you praise him with everything you have in you. You see, growing up, I grew up in a very lively church, a very Pentecostal church. And I loved those times as a kid. As a kid, you learn to kind of watch the adults, and you know who's going to do what in service. You know who's going to jump up and say hallelujah. You know who's going to run down the aisle. You see all that kind of stuff. And my church was very expressive in their praise to God. And so they would jump and they would dance. And, you know, as kids, we would jump and we would dance. And I loved seeing that because it showed that they were unashamed about their praise to God. That when they walked through those doors on a Sunday morning, praise was going to happen. You knew at some point someone was going to shout hallelujah. Somebody was going to say praise Jesus. Somebody was going to lift their hands and jump and praise and dance because they were unashamed about it. Praise was ingrained in them. And my grandmother, I remember my grandmother just being known for praising. I could sit in the church service and I can spot her voice over everybody else. She was known to praise God. But there was something unique about my grandmother that when we would be over her house kind of visiting and hanging out with her, she would get tired and she would yawn. In the midst of her yawning, she would say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." It was so ingrained in her, praise was so ingrained in her, that something as small as a yawn sparked praise. It was in her heart to praise God for the little things. When's the last time we praise God for the little things? When's the last time we praise God just for waking up in the morning? When's the last time we praise God just to be able to breathe and having an activity and the use of our limbs? When's the last time we praised him? It was so ingrained in my grandmother, and at the time, I just thought it was a normal thing for her. But as I grew up and began to have a relationship with Jesus, I realized that prayer and praise was a part of her life. You see, I'm convinced that praise to God is a posture of the heart. That's why we come to church. We come to church, we come to lift our hands, we come to praise him, we come to sing songs, we come to be unashamed about who he is. We just sung about how great he is to us. We come here and we praise him. And when we have a posture of praise, we show it in how we raise our children in the reverence of God. When we have a posture of praise, we show it in how we live for him and have a life of integrity. You know, we talked about the other definition for praise, meaning kneeling. And when someone kneels, it shows it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of submission. And when you kneel and have a heart, a posture of praise, you are respecting and you are submitting yourself to God. You're saying that, God, you are greater than anything I could ever imagine. You are above everything in my life. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are everything. No one's above you. I have a posture of praise. My heart is kneeling in worship to you because you are great and you are mighty. You are God. And so someone might ask the question, what has God done to deserve all this praise? What has he done to deserve all this praise? Well, Psalm 103 continues, David continues, and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You see, David starts to list God's benefits. You know, whenever you are searching for a job, and you know, that's a grueling thing, but one of the things you do when you search for a job, you start reading the job description. You want to see how you add up to the job description, if you're a good fit for it. You're going to read some reviews on the company, if that's a good company for you to be a part of. You're going to look at the commute. You're going to see if that commute is enough for you to drive. You're going to see if it's far. You're going to see if there's traffic. You're going to look at all those things. You're going to look at the salary, but you're going to also look at the benefits. And when you've gotten the job, you're going to say to someone, hey, I got the job, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I do that, but they also got good benefits, too. And then you might have somebody ask you to say, hey, you know, you might see a young person who just got a job and say, hey, how's those benefits? You know, and you're like, oh, they got good benefits. And any company that wants to attract the best people are going to give, they're going to map out their benefits because they want to attract the best people. Well, God has benefits, but he's got benefits that no one else can give us. When David starts to talk about God's benefits, he names two major benefits that's crucial to the walk of a Christian. He says that he forgives and he heals. That God provides forgiveness and he provides healing. Only God can provide these kinds of benefits. The Bible says that he forgives all our iniquities. Last week, Greg taught us about what that word iniquity meant. It meant crooked, it meant wicked. And God is saying here in the scriptures that he's ready to forgive us of our wickedness and those crooked, dark ways about us. He's there to forgive us. And as Greg told us last week, that forgiveness comes when we confess. When we say to God, I have this wickedness in my heart. I have this sin in my life. I have these iniquities. God, I need you to forgive me of my sins. And the beauty of it is that God is willing and waiting to forgive us of our iniquities, of our crookedness and our wickedness. He's waiting for it. As long as we confess to him and give it to him, he's willing and he's waiting to forgive our sins. And then David goes on to say more about this. He says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love this because this pretty much tells us that sin requires judgment. Sin requires punishment. When we sin against God, the direct result should be judgment and punishment. But this tells us that God, instead of giving us punishment and judgment, he responds to our confession with forgiveness and with restoration and with healing and with grace. It says that God has not treated us based on our sin. He has not treated us based on what we've deserved. When sin happens, we deserve destruction. We deserve some kind of catastrophe, but because of God's love, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He offers forgiveness in exchange for our sin. And that's a beautiful thing. The God who knows everything about us, the God who knows every thought, the God who knows the sin we're going to commit before We committed because nothing surprises him, is still willing and waiting to forgive us of our sins. He does not treat us as we should be treated. In fact, he saves us and he cleanses us and then he justifies us and treats us as if we've never sinned in our lives. He's not like people who can say, I remember when. You might have some family and friends that remember you when you were a certain way. And they all, every chance they get, they bring up your past. God, who knows everything about you, even those things that you haven't revealed to people, is still waiting and willing to forgive you of your sins and wash you clean and justify you and treat you as if you've never sinned in your life. That's a benefit that only God can give. It's salvation, and it's freely given to us. He gives it to us freely. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Salvation is from God, and he freely gives it to us. You see, God's been in the saving business for a long time, and he's not going to go out of business anytime soon. He knows exactly how to save. There's a loved one that you're praying for, that you can still believe that God would save. There's some things in your life that God is working on you on. He's been in the saving business for a long time, and he's not going to stop anytime soon. That's his character. He forgives our wickedness. He forgives our sin. But then the scripture doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, not only does he forgive our iniquities, but he heals all of our diseases. See, I love reading the stories in the Bible where it talks about healing. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Whether it be Naaman in 2 Kings verse 5, who was healed of leprosy, or the woman with the blood issue in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, where she said, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I could be made whole. And she was able to make it through the crowd and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed. The Bible has so many stories of people who had diseases and issues and sicknesses where they were healed. The scripture says that he heals all diseases. You see, God has multiple ways of healing us. It can be through medication. It can be through a lifestyle change or a surgery. Or it can be a miracle that the doctors can't explain. Jesus heals us. He also heals our brokenness. We might be dealing with anxiety or depression, but Jesus comes in and he delivers us from the pressure of depression. He delivers us from the terror of panic. He delivers us from the apprehension of anxiety. Whatever ails you, Jesus can heal you of it. Now, if you've had any question as to why we should praise Jesus, hang your hat on those two things, that we serve a God who forgives our sins and he heals us. You see, God has a benefits package of salvation, healing, and grace. He has a benefits package of salvation, healing, and grace. I mean, think about it. If somebody saved your life, what would happen to you if you heard their voice? How would you feel about them? How would you feel when you told the story of how they saved you? How would that sound? Well, Jesus rescued us from the bondage of sin, where sin left a crimson red stain on our lives. Jesus died for our sins and washed us white as snow. Only God can do that. Only God can provide those benefits. Only God can see our flaws and still love us through it. Only God can see those things in us and still deliver us. If you had any question before today about whether or not you should praise God, think about those two things. And I guarantee you that it will result in praise. And so Psalms chapter 150 and 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We all are breathing today. We all have breath in our lungs. And I'm determined with the God-given breath in my lungs, I'm going to use that God-given breath to praise him. Because he's been good to us. He's been merciful to us. He has not treated us as we should be treated. He's healed us and he's restored us. He's done things for us that we can't give anybody else credit for. He is good. He is powerful. And so today, I ask you, are you as enthusiastic to your praise to God as the parent on the sideline cheering? Can you be God's LeBron James cheering? Can you cheer and can you praise and can you lift up the name of Jesus? Can you think about how powerful he is and how merciful he is and how you've lived to see another day and you have breath in your lungs and how you can use that breath to praise him? Today, I ask you to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.